What causes poverty? Now, there's two types of poverty you need to know about: absolute and relative poverty. Absolute poverty is to lack the basic needs of life, and they are food, water, shelter, education and health. Food, water, shelter, education and health. And there can be many causes for this absolute poverty. So these are things like a bad government, the climate. So in areas in the world where people suffer from droughts, from floods, from natural disasters, those dreadful things will impact on the success of the country economically. It could be the history of the culture of that country, so what's gone on in the past. So for example, some countries that were colonies have really struggled when they've become independent. It could be a lack of education. So when we educate people well, then countries tend to thrive. It could be a lack of medical support. So if a country is dealing all the time with basic healthcare needs, it's very difficult for them to thrive. So absolute poverty is when people lack the basic needs of life. It can be caused by governments, climate, lack of education within the country as a whole, problems with ill health epidemics like the AIDS epidemic or the Ebola virus. Poverty, ultimately, though, is caused by selfishness. We have enough in this world for everyone's need. We have enough to make sure that everyone is fed and watered. However, we do not share our resources fairly. So there's a phrase, there's enough for everyone's need, but not for everyone's greed. And there certainly is enough for everybody, but we need to radically change the way that we allocate resources and change the political systems in the world to make sure that people's human rights and basic needs to food, water and shelter are met. Then we have relative poverty, and this is being poor compared to the rest of society. So what causes this? It can be a lack of education. The government talk all the time about the importance of getting people as highly educated and as highly skilled as possible, because that improves their chances of being economically independent and successful. It could be family issues. So again, if the family are problematic, have lots of social issues going on, then that can impact on people's material well-being. It could be health issues. It could be apathy or laziness. Some people can't be bothered to get a good job or to work hard. They want it all for them on a plate. That is a reason why they're poor. Another reason is unfair structures in society. So things like the taxation system might benefit the rich and disadvantage people on poorer or middle incomes. So the political systems might advantage those who are in power and make decisions. So being relatively poor is being poor in compared to the rest of society, and that can be caused by a lack of education, family issues, health, apathy, laziness, or unfair structures in society. So you could be asked, just give two causes of poverty. You could be asked to explain them, and you could be asked to have an opinion on the reasons why people are poor in society. Charity, including issues related to giving money to the poor. So charity is selfless love. It's the idea of helping anyone in need. And Christians have been at the forefront of charitable work throughout history, really, showing love and care to the most vulnerable in society. So how can people help charities? They can help charities by giving money and by giving their time. So some people might have more time to help others, and other people might have more money to give. But all Christians would argue that they have a responsibility where they can to help others. As this is being the hands and feet of Jesus, it's putting the teachings of the parable of the sheep and the goat and to love your neighbour into action. Now, you need to be able to debate the relevance of charity in our society. So why is charity important? You could argue that charity is important because not all people are able to help themselves and get on in life, and sometimes we can all be dealt a bad deal. So if you think about people's situations and how they work, it's often a product of what's gone on in their life. So I'm able to work in a wonderful job teaching all of you young people because I had parents who cared about me, who cared about my education, who let me go to university. I had a very, very stable upbringing. I was bright enough to do the job that I have, although I couldn't, certainly not bright enough to be a nuclear scientist or a mathematician or a doctor or anything like that. But I've got the skills I need to do this job. I also take responsibility and work hard and have done all my life. So it's a combination of things that make people self-sufficient. And that's not to say that in the future, life will always be this way. Who knows what's around the corner? And I might need help of someone in the future. So on the basis that we're all humans and we don't know what's going to happen to us, if we are in a good place, we should show care and concern to those who are less fortunate than us. You could argue that charity and charitable actions makes us more human and less selfish, and it's living out the command to love your neighbour. And certainly you don't need to be religious to be charitable or generous. It's a basic human characteristic. You could also argue the other side of this, that we only have responsibility to ourselves, that sometimes charities waste the money, sometimes people take advantage of charities. So there is an argument to say that we can be too generous with people and people can take advantage of the kindness of others. So you'll have to have an opinion on charity, whether you think it's important and why. And you'll need to think about what charitable work you think is important. Is it just the responsibility of the government? Is it just the responsibility of volunteers? Do we all have a collective responsibility to help others in need? You can also apply in here everything that you've learnt about Christian aid as well. So we're not just thinking about poverty in the UK, but you could also think about poverty on a global scale and the need to love your neighbour in an international climate. The responsibilities of those living in poverty to help themselves and overcome the difficulties they face. So this is quite a difficult issue. So if you're poor, what can you do about it? And often the poor feel very vulnerable and they feel it's difficult to get out of that situation. Now, Christians believe it's important that they help their poor neighbours in need. They think poverty is caused by selfishness and this is a sin, and that money should be used to help others. However, Jesus also said there will always be the poor in society, that in society there will always be people who are poor. And people do have to take responsibility for their money and their choices that they make. So how can the poor help themselves? They can help themselves by living very carefully on a budget, and charities like Cat Money help people to do that. They don't take people who are in a lot of debt and say, it's okay, we'll pay off all your debts for you. What they do is they teach people the importance of budgeting. People who are faced with poverty have a responsibility to do the best they can in terms of finding employment, working hard and taking care of themselves and not just relying on the state to look after them. Many people would say that it isn't just the poor, though. Sometimes the poor are victims of society's decisions. So many would argue that the government have a responsibility to help the poor. So, for example, the government take taxes off everyone and then they give benefits to those people who need it most. Charities play a huge part in helping the poor, for example, the Food Bank and Christians Against Poverty. Many people would argue that some people are over-reliant on those charities and that those charities are a bit of a soft option. Others would say that's not true at all, and that any good society helps those who are the most vulnerable. Some also argue that your family should be the people who help you if you're in a difficult situation. And indeed, many families do help each other. There's lots in the press at the minute about how many families are having to help their children when they get into adulthood to be able to buy a house and even to be able to pay the bills because they're not earning enough money. But sometimes families can't help each other. Sometimes there isn't enough money within a larger extended family network to help people. So when it comes to the responsibilities towards those who are living in poverty, we have the government have a responsibility to help people. Charities have a responsibility to show care and compassion to others. Each family should have an attitude of care towards looking after each other. And then the poor themselves have a responsibility to try and get themselves out of poverty by looking after their own money, by trying to work hard and trying to educate themselves to get the best job possible. Exploitation of the poor. I'm going to say that again because it's a very specific phrase in the specification. Exploitation of the poor. So you could be asked, for example, give two ways in which the poor are exploited. Now, exploited means taken advantage of. And the specification gives us three things they want us to know about. First of all, fair pay. Fair pay means being paid at a rate of money that's appropriate for the work that has been done. Pay varies according to qualifications, responsibilities and the experience needed to carry out a role. In the UK, there's a minimum wage to ensure that everyone has a basic standard of living. The church has campaigned to the government to set a fair basic minimum wage. Now, there are arguments for and against a minimum wage. So on the one hand, it sets a basic pay, but on the other hand, it sort of drags all pay down to that standard that most jobs are paid at a minimum wage rate. It doesn't encourage people to be competitive. In the news, they talk a lot about a living wage. So we shouldn't just be paying people the minimum. We should be paying people a wage that is comfortable for them to live off. So the first way in which the poor can be exploited is by not giving them fair pay for the work that they do. The second way the poor can be exploited is by interest on loans. So many people who live in poverty often rely on loans to help them buy things that they need. Loan companies will often exploit those who need to borrow the money by charging them a lot of interest. The Bible says that you should not take advantage of the poor. It says that you should not charge people interest on money they borrow. But many Christians see this as not practical in our modern society. Many Christians are concerned about payday loans and would prefer people to budget more carefully and, if necessary, use a credit union to borrow money and not a loan company. So Christians think it's really important that if people have to borrow money, that they're set a fair charge of interest. And the third way in which the poor can be exploited is people trafficking. So people trafficking is the modern slave trade. Quite simply, people should not be bought or sold. It's against their human rights. Christians will campaign against people trafficking by raising awareness of the issue and protesting to the government. Okay, so three ways in which the poor can be exploited is by not receiving fair pay, by being given excessive interest on loans, and by being trafficked because they're in a really vulnerable situation. If you want to look at those things more, in a little bit more detail, look at the fair pay and living wage debate on the internet. Look at charities such as CAP Money, Christians Against Poverty, and look at payday loans and see the excessive interest they charge. And you could also look at the website Stop the Traffic for information about people trafficking. When it comes to what a Christian would do about the exploitation of the poor, first of all, they would pray, of course, because they believe that prayer changes things. Prayer is the powerhouse of Christianity. They would give money to charities that help the poor. So, for example, Christian Aid, CAP Money, Christians Against Poverty. They would give money to charities like the Salvation Army who help the homeless. They would join organisations that help the poor in their community, for example, the local food bank. And they would protest to the government about poverty issues. Sometimes there's a bit of an argument between the church and the government, because if the church criticises the government for not caring for the poor, the government will sometimes shout back, and there can be quite an interesting debate between the two of them. When it comes to our Bible passages on this, faith without action is dead. Faith without action is dead. That's a great Bible passage that you can use for a number of things. So there's no point just believing it in your head. You'd need to put it into action. The classic, love your neighbour, and the parable of the sheep and the goats. Use that one. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. Whenever you cared for the very least person, you cared for me. So Christians believe that it's wrong to exploit the poor. Our three specific issues are fair pay, interest on loans, and people trafficking. And faith without action is dead. Wealth, including the right attitude to wealth and the right uses of wealth. So we've got two areas here we need to look at, attitude and uses. So wealth is money and possessions that a person has. Material wealth is having an abundance of material possessions. And spiritual wealth is wealth based on your emotions. It's about being rich towards God, or maybe rich towards others, rather than how much is in your bank account. Now, Christians believe that money is morally neutral. It's neither good or bad. It's what you do with it that matters. Christians think that they should serve God with their money. In the Bible, it says you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve both God and money. So Christians believe that ultimately their life should be focused on serving God and not serving their bank's balance. Now, there are different attitudes towards money within the Christian church. So the fundamental idea is that everything belongs to God. Everything belongs to God. That money can do really great things. It can change people's lives. It can transform communities. And that ultimately, Christians believe they should depend on God and not on their own bank balance. When it comes to the uses of wealth, some good uses of money are giving to charity, supporting others, buying your basic needs, using your money to support good projects, for example, buying fair trade, buying products that are environmentally sustainable. Those would be good uses of money. Bad uses of money would be gambling, wasting your money on luxury items that are not enhancing your life or anybody else's life. Anything that exploits the poor would be seen as a bad use of money. Now, within Christianity, there are, of course, different views on what you should do with your money. So I'm going to go through three. So the first one, in quotes, I can spend my money how I wish. Okay, I'll say that again. I can spend my money how I wish. So these Christians would argue that wealth is a blessing from God. The blessings of the Lord brings wealth. A minority of Christians think that money is a sign of God's blessing and therefore they can spend their money how they wish. Can I stress this is a minority Christian view? The second idea, I must tithe. Okay, so the second idea is I must tithe. So tithing is giving a set amount of money away to the church or to charities, usually around 10%. So some Christians think it's acceptable to have wealth as long as you tithe the proportion of your money, most commonly 10%. The Bible teaches that Christians should set aside money in each week to give to the poor. So this is the idea that you set aside a percentage and then you can spend the rest how you wish, but you make sure that first of all, you give some money to God. The third idea is I must show reliance on God, not money. I'll say that again. I must show reliance on God, not money. So the Bible teaches that it's wrong to love money, and Jesus told the rich man to sell all his possessions and give them to the poor. So some religious communities, for example, monks and nuns, give up all their material possessions when they make their vows. Roman Catholic priests equally don't own property and they just live off a stipend that's given to them by the church. The church care for them, but they don't have their own money. And some religious communities think it's important that you live as simply as possible and that you show reliance on God and you give away as much as you can. So your sacred texts for this are the love of money is the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. Can I stress to you how important that word love is there? The text does not say money is the root of all evil. Money can do incredibly good things if used wisely. Store up treasure in heaven. So in the Bible, Christians are taught that it's more important to spend their life becoming rich towards God rather than saving up money that they can't take with them when they die. And this is summed up in the parable of the rich fool. The rich fool spent all his time storing up his money in the hope that one day he could sit back and take it easy. And then he died and he'd not spent any time becoming rich towards God. So Christians think that money can do amazing things. They think that God should come before money, and they think that they should have a spirit of generosity towards other people and with their money. They should use their money wisely, and that is a spiritual act. So you don't worship God in church on a Sunday and then spend your money however you wish. How you spend your money is an act of worship. Racial discrimination. Now, the specification makes a big deal of racial prejudice and discrimination. And it says, racial prejudice and discrimination, ethical arguments related to racial discrimination, including positive discrimination, including those based on the ideas of equality and justice. So again, there's a lot in there. And it leads me to think that this is an important part of the specification. You could get a few questions on this. So racial prejudice and discrimination, ethical arguments related to racial discrimination, including positive discrimination, including those based on the ideas of equality and justice. Okay, so let's go with this. So racial discrimination is treating someone differently because of their race. Examples would be refusing to employ someone on the grounds of their racial group, using negative language or name calling related to someone's racial identity. Now, for Christians, they would say that God created everyone and that diversity of the races was part of his plan. He created everybody, and this wonderful racial diversity is part of God's plan for creation. They would say that racism is a sin and everybody should be treated with equal respect and dignity. Here you just use those nice, simple Bible passages, love your neighbour. Easy to say, quite tough to do. Your neighbour is everybody and everyone should be treated with love. Christians will actively promote racial tolerance and understanding. And you've got some examples of remarkable people that you can use here. So Martin Luther King and his quest for racial equality in America. So he said, darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. And he was the voice of the American people in really challenging people about the segregation in America at the time. Over in the UK, G. Walker is the mother of Anthony Walker, who was murdered in a racist attack. And she spoke very powerfully about how racism is wrong, the importance of forgiveness, but the importance as well of being forward looking. And she set up the Anthony Walker Foundation to teach young people about racism. And really trying to eradicate racism in young people to make the future better and to ensure that no other child was murdered like Anthony was. When it comes to our biblical text, we've got the idea that we're all made in the image of God. The centurion's servant is one that you need to know. And the centurion's servant is the story of Jesus going to heal a Roman soldier's servant. Now, that showed that Jesus did not discriminate. Jesus was a Jew, and yet he healed a Roman soldier's servant just by saying the word. And the Bible teaching, we're all one in Christ, is one again that you can use in this situation. So Christians believe that God created everyone and loves them equally. He created the diversity, and each people should be valued as a child of God. Make sure that you know the term positive discrimination. Now, positive discrimination is the idea of giving someone a job to represent their ethnic group. So, for example, if you're going to say 94% of the population is white, 6% is black, so we must have 6% of people in a public service job who are black, so it's ethnically representative. Now, it's against the law in Britain to positively discriminate. However, it is not against the law to remove the barriers that may prevent a person of an ethnic minority group being successful. So, for example, in the police force, they will do a lot of work to actively recruit ethnic minorities because historically there has been a reluctance in ethnic minority groups to join the police force because of fears of racism or perception of the police. So this is quite a complicated idea. But it's against the law to positively discriminate, but it isn't against the law to take positive action to remove the barriers that might prevent someone being discriminated against. Social justice. Social justice is fairness in society in terms of wealth and opportunity. You need to be aware of two phrases: social justice, so that's making things fair, and then social injustice, which is things that make society unfair. So, for example, poverty, racism, gender equality, all those sorts of things would be social injustice if they're a barrier to people being treated fairly in society. So Christians believe that equality is very important. They think that they should try and make the world a fairer place. Many Christians will try to improve social justice. So a local example of that would be the use of food banks. An international example would be Christian Aid. Christians think that they should be the hands and feet of Jesus, bringing justice and fairness to the world. And they would argue that it's sin that's divided people, and they should try to minimise the impact of sin by treating people well. There are plenty of biblical passages on social justice. Love your neighbour, love justice, act with mercy, walk humbly with God, and let justice flow like rivers. That's a great one. Let justice flow like rivers. And that means that a river can't be stopped. It's got to flow. And for Christians and for society, they should try and let justice flow like a river. So a Christian will promote social justice by praying. Remember, prayer is the powerhouse of the religion. Christians believe that prayer changes things. So they will pray for justice in the world. They'll give money to social justice groups, for example, Christian Aid. They'll join groups and charities both locally and internationally to campaign for social justice. And they might write to their MP or make political justice statements. So, for example, in the year 2000, Christians were heavily involved in the Drop the Debt campaign, which was about eradicating third world debt across the world. And that was a real example of Christians saying we need to do something to address the injustice of poverty across the world. So you need to be aware of what social justice is, why justice is important, and you need to be able to give some examples of what a Christian might do to minimise social injustice. Great British questions. So the first one is, explain two contrasting beliefs in contemporary British society about the use of wealth. So these are the questions that you need to learn by rote. You need to have parrot fashion like a script. So the first question, uses of wealth. Some Christians believe that they should live a simple life with very few possessions. Jesus taught, go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor and you'll have treasure in heaven. Consequently, some Christians believe that spiritual wealth is more important than material possessions. For example, monks and nuns sell all they have and focus their life on being rich towards God. Other Christians believe that you can be wealthy as long as your wealth is used to benefit others and you're not selfish. Many Christians believe that they should tithe. This is giving up to a 10% of their income to charity. In the Bible it says, be sure to set aside a tenth of all you that your fields produce each year. And this idea is translated into giving 10% of your income. The second of our Great British Questions is explain two contrasting beliefs in contemporary society about the status of women in religion. Roman Catholics believe that women should not play a direct role in leading in church. They will not allow women to be priests or bishops because the teachings of the Bible condemn it. For example, the Bible says women should remain silent in church. Many other Christians believe that the Bible was written many years ago and reflects the culture of the time and not eternal truths. The Bible teaches we are all one in Christ, meaning that we're all equal, and so they allow women to be vicars or bishops, believing that they have been gifted by God to fulfill that role. And the final Great British Question in this unit is explain two contrasting beliefs in contemporary British society about the right to freedom of belief. Most Christians' traditions accept that God made all people free and equal. They say Jesus never compelled people to follow him, but respected their decision. For example, he invited the rich man to follow him, but did not stop him from walking away. Many Christians would argue that there should be some restrictions on freedom of belief, where beliefs may cause harm to others. For example, Christians would argue that terrorism on the grounds of religious belief is wrong, as it goes against the commandment not to murder. Human rights. So Christians believe that everyone is equal in the sight of God. We should love one another. We should treat each other fairly, that all human life is sacred, and that we shouldn't judge others. We should leave judgment to God. So those are the overriding principles about equality that are very important to Christians. This idea that we're all children of God. So when we come to think about human rights, all those basic principles come into play. So Christians believe that human rights are very important because we're all made in the image of God. With human rights comes the responsibility to act wisely and treat others with respect. And that's a really important idea. If you get any question on human rights, you need to write about human responsibility. So it isn't just my right to do X, Y, and Z, but it's also my responsibility to do A, B, and C. And rights and responsibilities should be held in careful balance together. Many Christians think more should be done to promote human rights in the world. They will join groups that support human rights, such as Amnesty International. Christians think that they should be the hands and feet of Jesus, bringing justice and fairness to the world. Christians believe that everyone is of equal worth to God, and so we should ensure that all people get their basic human rights. So our biblical texts on this are love justice, act with mercy and walk humbly with God. And just the basic principle that in Genesis we're all created in the image of God in the creation story. So it's important to know what human rights are. So examples of human rights are the right to education, right to equality, right to rest and leisure. Right never to be treated as a slave. A right to life as well. And the Human Rights Act is a law that protects human rights within the UK. Now, not all countries have the human rights put into law. And although most countries of the world have signed up to the United Nations Declaration of Human Rights, in reality, they're nothing more than words on a page unless we enforce them by law and actually we treat people very well as human to human. So if we're asked to evaluate human rights, they're very important from a legal perspective, and it's important that we ensure that people have their human rights by law. But also, they're very important on a one-to-one basis, that we treat each person with equal dignity and equal respect. Now, for evaluations, we've had questions on the old syllabus like, if everyone was religious, there would be no need for human rights, or human rights are more relevant than religious laws. So really think about those ideas. Now, the benefits of human rights are they are universal. They apply to everyone, regardless of what race, religion, gender they are. They matter to absolutely everyone. They give a basic standard of how we should be treated as human beings. But the downside of human rights is they're not particularly personally motivating. So, for example, when Martin Luther King was there marching for human rights in the 1950s and 60s, he was doing that because he believed that everyone was equal in the sight of God. And it was about God's plan for humanity rather than it being a charter written on a page by the UN. So the human rights are not as personally motivating as these religious ideals. But we also know religion can deny people their human rights sometimes. So, for example, we could argue that religion hasn't treated women very well. It hasn't treated homosexuals very well. And actually, human rights are more important because religion can discriminate, whereas the universal human rights ignore people's sexuality or their gender. So make sure that you know that what human rights are. You need to know that human rights come with responsibilities, and that the whole of Christianity is based on the idea that we are all equally valuable to God and we should treat each other well. That old chestnut, love your neighbour. Prejudice and discrimination in religion and belief, including the status and treatment within religion of women and homosexuals. Wow, that's a lot to say, isn't it? Okay, so we're going to look at what prejudice is, what discrimination is, and we're looking at two particular case studies here, and that's homosexuality and the roles of women within religion. Prejudice is thinking badly of others without sufficient reason, and discrimination is acting on a prejudice. So discrimination is an action, whereas prejudice is a thought. Now, people can be prejudiced for a whole variety of reasons. It could be because of their education, because of their parenting. It could have been through how the media presents an issue. So there's all sorts of reasons why people are prejudiced. And when we think of discrimination, it's putting those ideas into action. So, for example, not giving a woman a particular kind of job or a man a particular kind of job, or how people treat homosexuals within society. Now, when we think about religion, some of the attitudes of religious people can seem today to be very prejudiced, because the culture of the time when the Bible was written is far removed from today's culture. So when Christians think about the Bible, some will argue that it's true for all time and what's written in there goes, it doesn't change, whereas others will say, well, the Bible reflects the culture of the time, and so we needn't be constrained by this text. I'll say that again, we needn't be constrained by this text. Sometimes we need to look at the bigger picture rather than looking at very specific attitudes. So if we look specifically at the treatment of homosexuals within religion. So some Christians teach that practicing homosexuality is a sin. The Bible teaches that homosexuality is wrong. Traditional churches will not marry homosexuals, for example, Roman Catholic churches and the Church of England. Other Christians believe that the Bible reflects the culture of the time. They believe that homosexuals should have equal rights in marriage, and, for example, Quakers will marry homosexuals. So the two texts you need to know for this are, man shall not lie with man, arguing that homosexuality is wrong. And then you could also use, we're all one in Christ Jesus, which is from the New Testament, saying it doesn't matter, your sexual orientation does not matter. We're all one in Christ Jesus and we need to move on in our thinking. Now, when we think about the status and treatment of women within religion, Christians believe that discrimination in society is unacceptable. In the Roman Catholic Church, only men are allowed to be priests. And in the Church of England, women can be vicars since 1994. And they've been allowed to be priests since 2005. Traditional churches think that men should be in authority over women. And whereas modern Christians would say that men and women are both created in the image of God, and they would argue that the Bible teaching reflects the culture of the time rather than a spiritual truth. It's a great sentence you can use. I'll say it again. Liberal Christians would argue that the biblical teaching reflects the culture of the time rather than a spiritual truth. Now, there's quite a few Bible passages you can use on this. So, for example, women should be silent in church. You could use as well that Christ is the head of man and man is the head of a woman. You could also use we're all one in Christ Jesus to say that gender does not matter. What matters is your skills and the gifts that you have been given. So make sure you have a clear opinion on how the church treats women and how the church treats homosexuals. Make sure that you know your definitions of your words and you can give examples of two contrasting beliefs about homosexuality, two contrasting beliefs about the role of women within religion. Those are really important ideas that you must have clearly set in your mind. Issues of equality, freedom of religion and belief, including the freedom of religious expression. This is quite a tricky topic. So the freedom of religion is the right to choose and practice any religion. And that's a human right. Everybody has the right to choose their religious beliefs. That means it shouldn't be imposed upon you. But equally, you shouldn't be prevented from practicing your religion. And then freedom of religious expression is showing your beliefs. So, for example, a Christian wearing a cross, a Muslim woman wearing a hijab, being able to speak freely of your beliefs. Now, this is quite a controversial topic, and lots of different cultures have different beliefs about how far people should be able to go to express those beliefs. So freedom to choose your religion is a human right. Christians think that people should have the freedom of choice to express their religious beliefs. Some people think that religious ideas are private and should not be expressed in public. Others think that religious diversity is good for society and we should be tolerant of different beliefs and cultures. Now, there have been incidents where some Christians believe that their right to express their religious beliefs have been limited. So we looked at some case studies. For example, a lady who wanted to wear a cross necklace at work. She worked for BA and they said that didn't follow the uniform policy. And she went to court about that and actually won. And just recently, some religious people have been protesting outside abortion clinics, and people have been saying this is unacceptable, that it's putting pressure on women not to have abortions and making them feel uncomfortable, whereas they are arguing that they are giving women a choice and they're only using their democratic freedom to make a non-violent protest. So it can be very controversial if you're expressing beliefs that other people might find uncomfortable or offensive. How far can you go? Should there be limits to expressing your religious beliefs? Should we have to listen to other people's religious beliefs? Should it be something that should be kept private and for the personal sphere rather than the public domain? Now, when it comes to the biblical teaching, Jesus did not force people to follow him. He gave people the choice. So we have an incident where a rich man was given the opportunity to follow Jesus. He said, "Sell all you have and come and follow me." And the rich man walked away. And Christians use this as an example of Jesus not forcing people, but giving people a choice. So when you're evaluating this, remember that freedom of religion and freedom of belief is an important human right. A lot of that came from what happened in the Holocaust when the Jews were not allowed to express their religious beliefs. So it is an important religious, not just religious belief, it is an important human right. However, we have to balance that in society with the rights and freedoms of all people. So it's a little bit of a juggling act, this one.